Be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text for today is today's parable, especially these words. I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. So far the text. Dear friends in Christ, my first year in college, I think one of the first things I received was the name and office number of my academic advisor. And this was the advisor that was supposed to kind of shepherd me through the 4 years to make sure I was getting the right credits and so I could graduate in 4 years. Never saw him once, never visited him once, not once. And because of that, my last quarter in college at Concordia St. Paul was just unlike any quarter anyone's ever taken, I think. I had four classes. I had graduate level Hebrew, and then I had bowling, badminton, and weightlifting. All of which, by the way, had a final exam. And the badminton one actually had an essay. Can you figure that out? Actually, I got a better grade on my final in Hebrew than in badminton. Who can tell, you know? But it was a very strange thing. Why? Because at the time, my first year, all I cared about was that present time. I didn't care about the future at all. So when I went to the seminary and I got an academic advisor, I saw him all the time. I made sure that I would graduate on time. Now, we as humans tend to do that. We either focus a little too much on the present at the expense of the future, or we just focus too much on the future and don't think about the present. To understand this parable, we really have to understand it has to be seen on both levels, present and future. Now, as I said before, last week's parable and this one seem to have a lot to do with money, or the lack thereof. They don't. They have to do with survival. Last week, the dishonest steward had to find a way to survive because he was going to lose his job and he was going to die and starve to death. So, you know, what's he going to do? Well, he was shrewdly had an understanding of who his master was, his character, that he had shown some mercy to him, and he acted accordingly, and therefore he survived. So this parable is kind of the flip side of the coin. It gives us the lesson and exactly how not to survive. Parable is, again, comes up because Jesus is being attacked by the Pharisees. You know, it's always them, usually them, that cause these things to happen. For 2.5 years, they've been mostly grumbling about him and talking about him behind his back. But as we heard at the end of last week's gospel, now it's not behind his back at all. It's right to his face. They're heckling Jesus. And so he shoots back at them and he says, you know, all you are concerned about is the approval of mankind. And that approval is different than God's, because the approval of mankind is on the outside. Now, in that respect, the Pharisees looked pretty good. Wore the right clothes, ate the right food, avoided the right people. They looked holy and righteous. And that Jesus says there is a different standard. And this parable illustrates exactly how they viewed the world and how people viewed them. Because he says there are two people. A rich man, and there's Lazarus, who's a poor beggar. Now, for the people listening to this 2,000 years ago in that society, these two were the epitome of God's blessing and God's curse. So if you're rich, God blessed you. Obviously, because you're righteous, why else would he do it? And if you're poor, you must be a sinner or unclean or both. And so here we have these two. Now, it says that Lazarus is laid at the gate of the rich man every day. And if you wonder, well, why didn't the people who took him to the gate, why didn't they help Lazarus out? Because they couldn't. Back then, almost everybody did not have enough food, barely for themselves and their families. They didn't have any extra to help anyone else. So this was an actual act of grace and mercy by bringing Lazarus every day to the only person who could help him. What I think is interesting is the proximity of Lazarus to the rich man. It says he's laid at the gate. That means just, he's just on the other side of this house's wall. And most of the life would be spent in the courtyard. So he's literally feet from him. And he sees him every single day. Then they both die. And here comes the big surprise for the listeners back then. It says that the rich man goes to hell, and Lazarus, the poor man, goes to heaven. That they would have not expected. Because the rich were righteous, they should have gone to heaven, and the poor were unrighteous, they should have gone to hell. Now, in our society, we flip it around, don't we? Right? Rich people, oh, those are the bad guys, right? And poor people have some kind of innate dignity or something and righteousness just because they're poor. Well, neither view is correct. I mean, the rich man is not in hell because he's rich, and the poor man is not in heaven because he's poor. Now, it's at this point we can very easily just focus on the future and just start thinking and talking about heaven and hell. Okay, what is it? How is it? How do we get in? Who's in and who's out? But we have to understand, the rich man here, his pleas and his begging to Abraham are all done in his present. And he has three requests. Number one, he says, Father Abraham. Now that must have been a cold cup of water for the Pharisees. If he said Father Abraham, that means he's son of Abraham, and he ain't in heaven, he's in hell. So that they didn't like to hear. It says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus down to give me a little water to cool me off. So again, right in the beginning, you can see his attitude towards Lazarus, right? Who is Lazarus's is subhuman compared to him, certainly not as important as him. And you can see that this rich man has no true understanding of who he is or where he is or why he's there. And Abraham said, hey, there's nothing we can do about it. Can't you get you any cold water? I couldn't send Lazarus even if I wanted to, and I don't want to. And then the second pleading, he says, well, then send Lazarus to my brothers to warn them. And then he says, they have Moses and they have the prophets. And finally he says, no, if you send Lazarus from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham says, truthfully, even if someone returns from the dead, it will make a difference. Now, this is kind of a threatening parable at this point. And so, since we're threatened by this, we tend to now focus on the present. And say, obviously, what we believe, teach, and confess is important, but it's not the most important. It's what we do for others. That's what keeps us out of hell, and that's what gets us into heaven. Well, the present didn't do a lot for the Pharisees or the rich man in this parable. In the present time, the Pharisees were fantastic givers to the poor. They did it publicly all the time. They gave a lot and they gave often. And if this rich man was like them, he would have given a lot to the poor. He would have given often to the poor. He just didn't give to Lazarus. Because Lazarus served a purpose. Because every day he saw Lazarus at that gate, he saw someone who was cursed. And he saw himself and he realized he couldn't be. He looked at the outside. And from that, he got peace. A peace that wasn't true and that had no true foundation. He simply didn't see the truth. Now, let's look at the warning that Jesus has here. There's a warning and a promise. The warning is pretty much comes from the second and third thing that Abraham says. He says, the rich man says, send Lazarus to my brothers. Abraham says, they all have Moses and the prophets. And then the third thing, the rich man says, no, if he comes back from the dead, they'll repent. And Abraham says, even if someone comes back, it won't make a difference. So first off, Moses and the prophets. Let's shoot forward 2,000 years to today. Do we have Moses and the prophets? Yes. Moses is the law. We have that. The law that condemns our sin. And do we have the prophets? Yes. And what is that? That's the promise of the Savior that's yet to come. We have all that. And yet for most people in this present day, that word of God doesn't really mean much. Even for Christians, some people who claim to be Christians, it doesn't mean much. They say these are simply the words of men who were superstitious, men who had an agenda, and therefore there is no sin, There is no judgment, there is no heaven, there is no hell, there is no Savior, because there is no need. And 2,000 years ago, I think Jesus rose from the dead, and ever since that, I'm sure every day since that, that good news has been preached to people in this world, that Christ is risen. And yet people still don't believe, and people still don't care. Now the real question we have to ask is, which of these two do we place ourselves? Are we the rich man or are we Lazarus? Now, living in the society in the United States, we'd almost have to immediately say we're the rich man. I mean, we have more here in this world, in our society, than most people throughout the world. And yet, by God's grace, Jesus Christ has placed us in the position of Lazarus. And we have to understand what the name Lazarus means, the one who God helps. And God helped us by sending Jesus, who sent the Holy Spirit, who has given us the gift of faith. And so he helps us with that faith to hear the law that condemns us, and then to hear the prophets, the promise of a Savior, and then to see that that Savior has come, that he lived for us and died on a cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. And he has risen to give us a foundation in our life that is real and true, to give us a hope of our heavenly life in heaven, in paradise, that is real and true, because it's based not on our works or what we do or what we don't do. It's based on Jesus Christ and what he has done. It's based on his choice of us, beyond all reason. And then he leads us in grace to those, our brothers and sisters around us that we see who are hurting, who need help. And he leads us to help them. Not so that we don't go to hell. Not so that we go to heaven. We're already going to heaven. Okay, that promise was made in your baptism. Don't worry about it. But to, in faith, realize the blessing and gift you've received from Jesus Christ, and by that, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to help others. To love others. Because God first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.